Grab a seat. This afternoon, Don has asked members of council to join us, particularly for a dedication of faculty and the teaching staff of the college. At least one has come. Dean Powell has been asked to pray to begin the college year and to dedicate the teaching staff of the college in their service. So I invite Dean up, who'll pray.
Good afternoon. It's good to see you all again. It's my honour this afternoon to read the Bible. With Luke 19. Luke 19, reading from verse 1 to 27. Luke 19, 1 to 27. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he couldn't see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. But all the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. 'Put this money to work,' he said, 'until I come back.' But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, 'We don't want this man to be our king.' He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 10 more.' 'Well done, my good servant,' his master replied. 'Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities.' The second came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 5 more.' His master answered, 'You take charge of 5 cities.' Then another servant came and said, 'Sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you, because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow.' His master replied, 'I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit, so that when I came back I could have collected it with interest?' Then he said to those standing by, 'Take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas.' 'Sir,' they said, 'he already has 10. He replied, 'I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me.'" Amen.
Thank you, Mike, and thank you, Dean, for coming. The other members of council actually are either away or sick or have just apologised in the last 10 minutes. So it's good that you've been on our council now for 5 minutes, and I think you've been invited 6 months, just not even that, so we're so thankful. But of course, Dean's been part of the college community and even in governance roles for well over 20 years ago, so thank you very much for being here, and thanks for praying, thanks for David for leading. We're coming back to the book of Luke today, and we're looking at Luke this semester and some Psalms, and then we're coming back to finish off the book of Luke at the end of the semester. And if this is your first chapel at Trinity, welcome. And David summarized it well. It's the hub of our week. It's where we all come before God and hear his word and are nourished by that. And chapter 19, those two stories, is what we're looking at today. But I want to just cast your mind back just a few, not even a few months, less than 2 months ago, to Christmas Day. Christmas celebrations at our house with the grandkids, is, you know, it has to be well orchestrated. You can't have emotions reaching too high pitch too early, because when sugar gets added into that, the whole thing goes into a very dangerous place. So it's all staged around two present opening sessions, and there's an early session and a later session, kind of like the early rain and the latter rain in the Old Testament, David. Yeah, with the Pentecostal theology coming out there for you. So then the early one and then the later one, so it's all well orchestrated. But a month later, you know, it's kind of like, what about that Christmas present? Long gone, long forgotten. It's disappeared. So my question is, what brings you joy? What brings you joy? Maybe you're still enjoying your Christmas present. Fantastic. And I know that our kids are as well. And it's really good, you know, where a child gets a present or you get one and it's right in the bullseye. Right in the bullseye. You know, most of my relatives, my aunties, have gone to another place. Not quite sure, but I'll leave that there. And you know, the presents that they would come up with, it was hit and miss. And my best one was a Beatles album from an auntie and uncle. They really nailed it. But generally speaking, those socks just didn't win me over that much. But what about you? Well, of course, joy for us doesn't come from things. A little bit. Media and advertising want you to think that. But actually, joy comes from people. Joy comes from people who have become well when they were sick. Joy comes from people being reconciled to one another. That brings lasting joy. That has ongoing benefits. And in these stories today, what we see is that joy comes from being reconciled to God and living that out. Being reconciled to God and pleasing God. And the two stories we have are about joy. The first is about joy in the present time, and the second is about joy that will come in the future. The first is about joy of sins forgiven. The second is about joy of pleasing our Master. The joy of salvation and the joy of faithful service. So, it's more than present opening. But what we need to notice when we come to the book of Luke at this point is that Luke is showing us that Jesus is on a journey. And if we trace back into the book of Luke, back in chapter 9, it said there that Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. That was his destination. And right now we come into Luke 19, the last passage of Luke 18, the story of the healing of the blind man at Jericho, on the outside of Jericho. Jesus comes into Jericho, and it's a transition point. It's a bridge between Jesus' journey from Galilee, finally to his destination. And in Jericho, we're about 27 kilometres from Jerusalem, and it's the last stop. And you can see that Luke's trying to do that for us when you look at verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. Wasn't going to stay there. He was heading somewhere else. And then verse 28, following the verse that was read for us, after Jesus had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. And I think these two stories that we have here are meant to encapsulate for us really all that's preceded in this journey story and all that's about to come. So it's a hinge point in the book. First of all, though, the joy of salvation today. Luke sets the scene. Jesus arrives in Jericho, a crowd is with him, the streets are lined with people, and we're introduced to Zacchaeus, who wanted to see Jesus, who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. So there it is. He wanted to see. Literally it says, he sought, he was seeking to see Jesus. He didn't want to make big show of it. He couldn't see above the crowds, Luke tells us. He was a shorter person. And you think, well, you know, like, there's people of different heights. Why didn't, I'm not afflicted with shortness, so I don't know what it is to be short. And you're not afflicted with tallness, as if you're short, you don't know what it is to bash your head on things. But, I mean, usually we work things out. Like, you know, in a photograph. You know, you're short. Can I get the... No. Let's stay at the back. Well, I can't be in the photograph. That's life. No. We don't do that. No. We don't do that. We let people... Why didn't that happen for Zacchaeus? Well, we get the hint, the verse before. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Yeah, well, in those days, those two things tended to go together. Zacchaeus was a Jewish person. His name actually means probably my pure one. It's kind of ironic, since they thought the opposite. He was an outcast living amongst his own people. Because he had a beneficial association with the Roman occupier, and the rulers. He received a cut of the tax collectors that served him, and he collected taxes himself before he sent that off eventually to the governor. And because he was clearly siding and benefiting, he wasn't popular. So now we know why he's being excluded. It's not just that he was late. He's actually being locked out. But he didn't want to miss the opportunity of seeing Jesus, to check him out. So he scurries ahead, shimmies up a sycamore tree, the old ficus sycamorus. And you can kind of see that, yeah, you could be hidden up there without too much trouble. That's what I think he's wanting. He doesn't want to be obvious. He's not like wearing orange. He's trying to blend in. And he's waiting for Jesus because all he wants to do is he just wants to see the person that he's heard so much about. And we're like that too, most of us, aren't we? Like, you know, if you see someone famous, of course there are some people who say, "Hi, can I get your autograph?" There's a lot of people who do that, and maybe you're one of them, and good luck to you. But generally speaking, it's like, "Oh, I saw so-and-so today. I stitched you." They won't tell anybody. We're like that. So he finds a spot from which to have a good squeeze at Jesus, and as Jesus is coming by, Jesus stops at the tree. And he looks up at Zacchaeus, and the entourage, the people going with Jesus, the crowd with him, not the crowd on the side, the crowd with him, they stop, they look up at the tree. And then the crowd that's around there from the town, they turn and they look up at the tree. So Zacchaeus' idea, just to kind of like be in the background, not working. And Jesus calls out to Zacchaeus by name. "Hey, Zacchaeus, hurry up. Come down. I must stay at your house today." What? Today? What's going on? And why must Jesus stay there? I mean, was Mrs. Zacchaeus, like, you know, using a bit of Airbnb mileage here that Mr. Zacchaeus didn't know about? No, just in case you're wondering, Airbnb wasn't invented back then. Yeah, just heads up, particularly for the new students. It's a recent invention. Okay. Oh, that's nasty. Now, the reason Jesus is walking through this village is to meet Zacchaeus. He wants to find Zacchaeus and to stay at his house. It is necessary. It's necessary. I must stay at your house today. It's only necessary for Jesus to do something if God desires him to do it. This is a divine mission that Jesus is on, and the only reason he's walking through Jericho at this point is to call Zacchaeus to him and to say, I must stay at your house today. And you see, here we meet what's called the joy of surprise. That thing that just catches you completely unawares. And it's a familiar response that unfortunately comes back. But Jesus is saying, this person here, he's the child of Abraham. But the people around, they're not so sure about that. The whole crowd begins to grumble. Oh, this man, Jesus, is sharing food with a sinner. And we know that's familiar in Luke because back in chapter 5 we have exactly the same thing when Jesus calls Levi the tax collector. Levi gets all his tax collector friends over for a party. Jesus comes. They're having food and he's eating food with them. And then maybe you remember back to chapter 15 in Luke, the three lost stories, the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost son, all introduced by the phrase that says, and Jesus was associating with tax collectors and sinners, and the religious leaders are critiquing him for that. But here's the thing. In this story here, it's not Jesus who needs to tell a story or critique the people who are critiquing him. It's Zacchaeus who does it. He's the one who speaks up. Look, he says, Lord, look, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay them back four times that amount. Well, I think his career in tax collecting might be over. And I don't know what Mrs. Zacchaeus is thinking about this sort of bold claim at this point. Or Zacchaeus Jr., who's been eyeing off a new model of donkey to hang around in. No. Is there consequences? Do you not get the exaggeration of that statement? The ridiculousness of it? Have you ever heard anybody say anything like that before? Anybody? You know, I could ask our donations team, our support team, does anyone come along and say, half of my wealth I give to Trinity? Well, no, I mean, there are some incredibly generous people, but that would be a lot. That's a very, very big sacrifice. Outlandish, actually. But it's not, really. Because Zacchaeus has found the pearl of great price. It's happened to him today. Notice that Jesus said, I must come to your house today. That's what Jesus says in verse 9. Today, salvation has come to this house. Because this man, who you despise, is also a son of Abraham. How can it be possible? How can God's saving power reach into the present, so radically take hold of a person, so that they give away virtually everything that they've got on the spot? Because that's what he's doing. Well, it's only because the Son of Man has come. The mighty Son of Man has come. God's chief shepherd. You see, it wasn't that Zacchaeus was seeking Jesus. It was Jesus who was seeking Zacchaeus because he wanted to save him. And Zacchaeus understood that thoroughly. He came to bring Zacchaeus from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God. So let's apply this for a minute. Do you think that same salvation, that same message, that same amazing news is doing the same things today? Do you think that wherever Jesus' word is proclaimed, that Jesus is actually present in his saving power? Well, how will you know? How will you know if that saving power is actually being received? People will just give away everything to get it. As soon as they receive it, they will gladly give up what was important to them before, without hesitation. That's how you'll know. I wonder if we've given up on that salvation joy today. Whether we actually think that, yeah, look, it was good for them then. Jesus was there, like, you know, it made a difference, him being there. Yeah, no, you know, hey, Don, I'm in second year now. I know that that's not true. Yeah, there's knowing it and there's actually believing it. Do you think that salvation actually breaks into places and people's hearts and changes them completely, actually turns them around? Says, well, Don, once again, you're being too simplistic. Like, this is the 21st century. You know, you're getting too old. It's good we've got the board members here. We just need to have a chat with them afterwards. It's time for him to move on. Well, maybe it is, but I think I'm on the money with this passage here. So I'm just giving you what I'm thinking and it's saying. Say, Don, we have to deal with defeater beliefs first. There's all these defeater beliefs that we have to kind of neutralize before people can hear the gospel. Defeater beliefs. Yeah, yeah. Just check. No, don't see any. No defeater beliefs. Well, Don, actually, what we really need someone who's kind of not a Christian, but has the same values that we have and associates with us. And we can kind of say, hey, you know, we believe the same thing this important philosopher, psychology person has. Not that I'm thinking about anybody in particular. Not naming any names here. Nothing's going out. Let's push the button. No, we're not doing that. What's that about? Do we actually believe that the word of the gospel radically changes people's lives like that? I mean, these people, the defeated beliefs, the kind of, the people who kind of, yeah, they've got similar values as us, but they don't have our virtues. They don't even have our virtues, let alone our message. These are just values, things that we might agree on, moral issues. They're not our virtues. The gospel brings salvation and radically changes lives in an instant. I mean, think of Zacchaeus. He moved from being on the outside to the inside. He moved from having, on one level, everything and nothing, to having nothing and yet everything. Let's still be amazed that Jesus calls out our names and knows our name. Let's hold on to that. That's the first story. That's the joy of salvation today. Secondly, we've got the joy of what we call faithful service. And this is the parable of the minas. There's one there. It's got the word na down the bottom here. It's of the Roman period. This parable is told because, as Luke tells us, there were people who thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. As Jesus is coming to Jerusalem, thinking, hey, this could be it. This could be the time where all of God's promises are going to be fulfilled. We've got this guy. He could be the one. And Jesus tells this story to actually make a better point. And the point of this story is that salvation today, the experience of salvation today, that wonderful realization that you now belong to a God who owns everything and you can give everything up for that. That's not the whole of salvation. That's not the destination of our salvation. Salvation has a destination, a home that it's heading towards. And so he tells the story about a nobleman, a landed gentleman, an aristocrat, who announces that he's going to be given a kingdom. He's got to go to another place in order to receive that kingdom. It's going to be a big responsibility. He's going to need help to take up that responsibility. And so he gives 10 of his trusted servants a mina each. It's about, different calculations, Tom. I mean, which ones are going to be? You know, I looked up, 200 drachma, said one commentator, 100 drachma. So the best one I could come up with, and I think that the people from the country towns will love this one, it's roughly about 100 sheep. Okay? About 100 sheep. So about somewhere between $10,000 and $15,000. So it's not a lot of money. So you don't get the 100 sheep, you get the value of the 100 sheep, just in case you're wondering about that, Tom. Don't sit at the front, by the way. And after he departs, something else takes place, is that there's a delegation who runs after him and say, don't let this person, which is a pejorative way of speaking, don't let that person rule over us. We don't want you coming back here. Stay away. But before he goes, he says to his 10 servants, he says, trade, do business with this money until I come. Put it to work until I come back. Time passes, the man returns. But he doesn't return as a nobleman, he returns as a king. It's a difference. He calls the servants together. He gets them to render an account. The first one says, sir, your mina has made 10 more. He says, great, fantastic, well done. Because you've been trustworthy in a very small matter, $15,000, I'll give you 5 or 10 cities to look after. Way more than $10,000. That's going to be your responsibility. Well done, good and faithful servant. The next one comes. 5. And he receives 5 cities. Another servant comes. And we're not told it's the third servant. We're just told it's another servant comes. And what he does is he wrapped up his mina, in a kind of like a bandana. It's not like a handkerchief. It's not a head. It's more of a cloth people wear around the neck to sort of keep the sweat and stuff like that. Wrapped it up in that, stored it, says, here it is, it's yours back. Good as new. Well done. No, not well done at all, actually. Why, this guy did not even opt for the low-risk strategy. Low risk, low return would have been fine. Put it in the bank. Interest rates are going up at the moment. Did again today. Why did you just do that? No. He didn't do anything because he considered his master would be harsh, and so he did not act upon even what he thought would be true. But what's actually the problem with this servant is he was unwilling to trust his master and unwilling to obey him. And so he's judged by the master in this story as if, as we use the 1 Corinthians analogy in chapter 3, of saved as through fire. That's where he's at. He's not condemned along with the people who did not want the king to be their king. That's a separate group of people. That's kind of preparing us for the next part of the story that we're going to get to in Luke. But here at the moment, we're just looking at this servant and this story. Let's apply it. It's not a very hard story to understand, so let's move into it. I've got 4 things. I think the mina is the gospel. That's what that amount of money is. The servants entrusted with a small portion of the master's money, they all get the same amount. It's not their gifts, it's not their abilities, it's not their talents, it's just the same amount of money. I think that's the gospel. It's not that some are more are given more and some are given less. We get the gospel. It's a message of salvation. Secondly, what I notice in this story is that the gospel multiplies itself. Did you notice that? Here it is. The first one says, "Sir, your mina has earned 10 more." No, I've earned 10 more. They get rewarded, but the money earns the money. Now, sure, they put it somewhere. They've got nous to know where to put it, but they didn't do the work. The money did the work. That's important. All the servants were to do was to put the money to work. Guys, the gospel is a safe investment. You cannot lose with the gospel. You can't lose. There's no risk. You'll be rewarded just by trading with it. Isn't that great? So that must mean that the responsibility for the fruit of the gospel is with the gospel, not with us. It's with the gospel. It does the work. So put it where it's going to do work. If we hide it away, it's not going to do work. If we bring it out and just put it in a really, like, obvious place, it'll do its work. Yeah, there are better strategies and whatnot, and some will work for a while and then they'll stop working. There's no magic solution. But if we put it to work, it'll do its job. Next point is we won't see the full harvest until the last day. Yeah? Because the master comes back, that's symbolising the last day. And that's when it's 15 or it's 10 or it's 5 or it's 2 or it's 1. It doesn't matter. It will do its work. We won't see it now. So, don't try and judge your ministries now. Don't try and do that. Don't become overly anxious that things are not exactly what you expect or that the results aren't coming as quickly as you like. Sure, I know that frustration. Anyone who lives around Trinity knows that's me. I'm always looking for the forward movement. Okay? But don't become anxious about it. You think, oh, you know, what about Fred or you know, Joanne or over in that church? Things are going really, really well. Do you ever hear that sort of talk? Like, things going well in that other church? Doesn't happen to you? Okay, must just be me. Yeah. Don't do it. The grass is always greener on the other side of the hill. Yeah, maybe you are in the wrong spot. Or maybe you're not. Maybe you just need patience and perseverance in prayer. That's the third thing. The fourth thing, our future joy is unimaginable. So our present joy of salvation, which is what the story of Zacchaeus is about, how amazing it is, will be greater the more I think about how great the future joy is. So if the present joy is great because I've received the gospel and the gospel's done its work on me, how amazingly great is the future going to be when I see the fruit of all that God's done with the gospel? That should excite me. I should be so looking forward to seeing that. That should work on my heart every day. so that when I don't see fruit for my labour today, I know I'm going to see fruit for that labour. I know I am. I know I am. It's not good enough to tell people who are on the mission field in very hard places, oh, you know, in a hard place, you know, they hear these things, oh, you know, yeah, look, no one ever became a Christian while they were doing that. Wow. Talk about anti-Barnabas. Don't say that. You and I don't know now, but I can guarantee you that there will be fruit for your labour. I can guarantee it. If you're trading with the gospel, there will be fruit. Well, the Bible's actually saying it, not me. So keep going. Your future joy is unimaginable. You know, to flourish in gospel ministry, you need to remind yourself every day of the wonder of salvation, that God would forgive your sins through Jesus Christ, of the privilege of being entrusted with the gospel, and of the joy that will be yours when you meet your Saviour and your Master. That's what you need. And the fifth point, I said there was four, but there's five, because this parable makes another point. And I didn't want to put it up there because, you know, the real book of preaching says don't finish on the negative, but the parable does. So we have to stop there. No, we don't. We keep going. I think it's a warning about these people who become rebels. I think the message is don't drift from the gospel. See, discouragement in ministry is prevalent. It happens. There's opposition from the scribes and the Pharisees, that is, maybe church elders or whatever, or people who are just against you, or, oh my goodness, even people in the denomination, don't listen to that. They can be discouraging and undermine your ministry. And it's like, yeah. Don't let that turn into negativity or bitterness. Because then the enemy will have fertile field to come along and say something like this. Yeah. You were duped, dude. It was never going to work. You're just being set up. That stuff, the gospel stuff. Look at all the problems it's caused in the world. And gradually that seeps into the heart, and the heart gets hard. And people become jaded. And they start talking about the church. Criticizing, pointing out errors and faults, just saying it, they say. Just saying it, just putting it out there. Calling things out, I'm calling it out. That's who I am. It's like, yeah, thanks. So helpful. Sure, sometimes that's needed. But if you're losing the gospel, be careful. Be careful. I don't want that for anybody. I wouldn't want it for anybody. It happens very, very rarely. But it happens. It's in the parable. You have to hear about it. But let's go back to where we started. There are two types of joy. There's the joy of salvation, experiencing now. Give attention to the Jesus you talk about and read about in your classes, in your Bible studies. Give him attention. Give him glory. Give thanks to God for him. Keep hearing the gospel. Keep reading the Bible, trying to find out more and more about that Jesus. Help him. Help yourself to see that he's bigger and grander and more wonderful and beautiful than you've ever imagined before. Keep doing that. Secondly, start developing that joy of anticipation. That joy of what will be. That the Word of God will cover and spread as the waters cover the sea. That the gospel will bear fruit. that there will be an unimaginable harvest. And just picture yourself with your friends, not slapping each other on the back so much as saying, unbelievable. I can't help but say I was so touched by the number of people who on Facebook had photos or were just over the moon about what happened on Sunday. The biggest event on Sunday. What was it? Yeah, that's right. The Scorchers won. Yeah, that was it. Fifth time. You know, someone even had five Corchers. Scorchers, like, so clever. Wow, so clever. Yeah. So, just, do you see what that's about? That's about the anticipation of the whole game and then the realisation. And it's just over the moon. Yeah? That's the joy. Cricket game, I'm sorry, will come and go. That season's over. I know it's sad, but let's think about it like that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ has won our salvation. He's called our name, and he continues to call the names of men and women and boys and girls here in Perth through our Sunday schools, our ministries, our evangelistic courses. He's doing it in the whole of WA. He's doing it in the world. Please help us to see that that still happens and that that's what the gospel does. And please also help us to see that the gospel will bear a harvest on the last day that is unimaginable, and that we have the privilege of being entrusted with that same gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.